that your baby boy would one day rule the nation. Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child
So, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Blessings to you all this morning. I'm Terrell. I'm the pastor here at Webster Groves Baptist Church. And we are extremely happy to have you in service with us this morning. If you are a visitor, again, thank you for being with us this morning. And if you would, you look in your seat or in the seat back in front of you, there's a brown little leather booklet. If you wouldn't mind, please just give us your name and a way for us to contact you, to connect with you, just to let you know how much we are appreciative or how thankful we are to have you with us this morning. Just a few housekeeping things for those who have never been here before. Ladies' restrooms are right out in this hallway when you go out this door. Men's restrooms are right through this hallway when you go out this door. We do have people in our nursery and our children's area down in the basement if you would like for your children to go down there. They don't have to. We love to have kids in service. But if you would like to, there are capable people downstairs who will be glad to spend time with your children while you worship this morning. If you have not already gotten one, we have bulletins that are on the table right outside this door as well. But in addition to that, everything that happens in service today will be shown on this wall behind us. I want to say thank you to the musicians who will be helping us, who will be leading us in worship this morning. Laura, Amy Patrick, Jessica Hansen, Andrew Moses, and I also want to say thank you to our guest speaker this morning, the Reverend Dr., the future Archbishop Darren Patrick, who is graciously has accepted the invitation to preach this morning. Darren and I are friends and have been friends for how many years now? For a couple of years. And if he's hobbling around this morning, it's because I schooled him on the basketball court at 7 o'clock yesterday morning. So I know I wasn't supposed to say that, but I just want to make sure that everybody knows who the real baller is. Anyway, we are thankful for Darren's presence this morning. We are also thankful again for your presence. And I want to ask you all to do something that we usually don't do because we're all pretty much family, but since we have a few visitors this morning, please take a moment to stand and to just turn to the person next to you, in the pew next to you, in front of you, around you. Shake hands, introduce yourself, and just greet them in the peace of Christ this morning.
Please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship. Lord, be with us this morning as we listen in on shepherds receiving wondrous news.
Remind us that, like them, each one of us is a recipient and bearer of the news.
We are called to proclaim hope, peace, joy, and love in your name.
Remind us.
Open our hearts and our spirits today to receive with great joy the love that you have for us. Amen.
Please join us in singing hymn number 77, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, verses 1 and 2.
This morning we'll read from Psalms 80, verses 1 through 7. Shepherd of Israel, you lead the descendants of Joseph, and you sit on your throne above the winged creatures. Listen to our prayer and let your light shine for the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Save us by your power, our God, make us strong again. Smile on us and save us. Lord God, all-powerful, how much longer will the prayers of your people make you angry? You gave us tears for food, and you made us drink them by the bowlful. Because of you, our enemies will live nearby, laugh and joke about us. But if you smile on us, we will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join us on page 88 of the hymnal, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah. As we prepare to pray for one another, does anyone have a prayer concern that you'd like to share with the group so that we can all be praying? I'm sure that we all have those unspoken requests of the heart that we don't share for whatever reason. So we need to pray for each other. We'll want to remember those who can't be with us, those who will be in hospitals and nursing homes, and won't be able to join us here or in our celebrations. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you thankful for your perfect gift. And we come asking you to build us up and hold us up so that we might truly live the lives that you have given us, those that you expect for us. And Father, as we gather here, and as we gather around tables, and we gather around trees, some will gather around sick beds, some will gather in nursing homes. We pray that we will all experience your love and your truth, and that you will guide us as we pray for one another and minister to one another, so that we might be witnesses to the love that you've shown for us. And that all that we do and all that we say, you will be glorified more than any other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join us in singing two hymns, number 118, What Child Is This?, and number 91, Silent Night.
This Lovely. I'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. That night in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. All at once, an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed all around them. The shepherds were frightened. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day in King David's hometown, a Savior was born for you. He's Christ the Lord. You will know who he is because you will find him dressed in baby clothes and lying on a bed of hay." And suddenly, many other angels came down from heaven and joined in praising God. They said, "Praise God in heaven, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God." After the angels had left and gone back to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us about." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and they saw the baby lying on the bed of hay. When the shepherds saw Jesus, they told his parents what the angel had said about him. Everyone listened and was surprised, but Mary kept thinking about all this and wondering what it meant. As the shepherds returned to their sheep, they were praising God and saying wonderful things about him. Everything they had seen and heard was just as the angel had said. This is the word of our Lord.
Christmas is built on stories, and I'm going to be reading a story tomorrow night. I bet some of you parents and grandparents might be reading the same story. Am I on here?
Yeah, there we go. See if you can finish this with me in just a second. "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a..." Yes. And then how about the movies? I don't know if your family does this, but our family watches the litany of Christmas movies right up until Christmas. I'll read a line from one of these movies, and you tell me what the movie is. "Remember, George, no man is a failure if he has friends." It's a Wonderful Life. That's it. Okay, how about this one? "I just like to smile. Smiling is my favorite." Yes. "Keep the change, you filthy animal." Home Alone, that's right. "I want a Red Ryder carbon action 200 shot range model air rifle." No, you'll shoot your eye out. What's that? Yeah. "Every good story has memorable dialogue that sears in our hearts and our minds, and we never forget it." Well, we have that in our text. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Christmas is a story. And really, when you think about it, Christianity is essentially a story. It's in the Bible as the biggest of stories. The Bible's made up of a lot of little stories, but there's one big story. And sometimes it's easy for us to get distracted by all the little stories and miss the mega story. And when we get bogged down in these little stories, here's what can happen if you're not careful. You can begin to think that the characters in the story are the main focus of the story. So you read this account in Luke and you think, oh, this is about Mary and the shepherds. And so we begin to think of this story like we think of movies. And we look to Mary and Joseph and maybe the shepherds for clues on how to live the Christian life. Just like we look to George Bailey to have perspective on life, or to Elf to rediscover childhood innocence, or to Home Alone to remember not to leave our kids back when we go on vacation. But what if these stories, what if there's something deeper in them? Well, I think there is, and I think that's what makes Christianity unique. All other religions are essentially advice with a little bit of story sprinkled in. But in Christianity, we have a story with a little bit of advice sprinkled in. The story, the big story, the mega story is the gospel. It's about Jesus was born and he lived a perfect life and he suffered a brutal death and he rose from death on the third day. That's the whole story. That's the big story. All the Old Testament points to it. All the New Testament refers back to that event, that story. And Luke is essentially telling us that story. And C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about stories. He's one of my favorite authors. And he said something interesting that sounds really controversial. He says Christianity is a story. A word he used was Christianity is a myth. It's a myth, but it's a true myth. See, a myth is something that a principle that you glean from a story that may or may not be true. But Lewis said Christianity is the true myth. In other words, it's a story that's grounded not just in a great principle or a good idea, but in actual history. that God became a man and dwelt among us, and it happened. And Luke records this, and in the early chapters of his gospel, he says that I got with the eyewitnesses, and I did my research, and Luke was a doctor, so he was an educated man. He was a man of science, and as we read in the gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, he was a man of history. He was an educated, thoughtful man who believed that God had clearly and specifically revealed himself in Christ. He believed that the Word had been made flesh and did in fact dwell among us in space-time history. That it actually happened. And if God had so clearly and in history revealed himself, it requires thoughtful examination on our part. And he's challenging us to do what Mary did in our text. Did you catch Mary? It says Mary treasured and pondered these things in her heart. In other words, she thought, she questioned, she wrestled with some doubt. She had an experience of God in her heart and in her life, but now she's trying to bring her head around what had happened. I know I have a lot of friends who tend to think that Christianity is this mystical thing that's kind of bypasses your brain. It's just emotional. It's just something you do in routine and religious ritual. It's not really grounded in any kind of rationality. But what we see over and over again, God says, no, I have shown up in history. I am grounded in time. And because Christianity is in history and in time, it exists outside of our experience, because there are specific, irreversible, irreductible events that happen. Jesus was born in the reign of Caesar Augustus. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, both historical figures. He died on a cross. He rose again on the third day. He was born, he lived, he died, he rose again. That's the story of the Bible. And what a lot of folks do, and it's really easy to kind of go there if you're not kind of nuanced in your theology or begin to think about these things this week, is to think that, well, it just matters about Jesus, all these things. It's just about what he taught. Like, it's about how he lived. It's about his way. It doesn't really matter if he existed, but if I could push on you just a little bit, that's only true if he was not a historical figure and if he didn't actually exist in time and space. Christianity is objective. It's historical. But now, get this, it's also personal, because God came in our story. Christianity in general, and the Christmas story in particular, says God doesn't just come to us in history past. He comes to us in the experiential present. God did something in history, but he's doing something right now. Like now. Now. He's here now. And so it's intellectually credible, this faith of ours, and it's also emotionally satisfying. And so Luke is telling us of this incredible, true myth, this historical event that has bearing on our lives this very day. The text says, God visited us in a baby. Let me say it again. God visited us in a baby. Let that sink in for a second. And not just a baby born where? In a manger. Like God in a manger. If you were God, what place would you arrive if you were going to come? And to what people? I mean, if I'm God, you would think, I'm not going to the first century Palestine. That's not, I'm going to go Times Square, New Year's Eve maybe? Super Bowl? At least, right? Bush Stadium and the Cubs-Cardinals series. Somewhere where there's eyeballs watching, right? But God says, no. I'm coming to a place and to a people, not a head of state or a dignitary or an entertainer. I'm coming to unknown shepherds who did not dress well, nor do they smell good. And this tells us something about Christmas, and it tells us something about Christianity. That God shows up in the ordinary. I know at times I'm tempted, I don't know if you feel this way, like I want God to show up in the extraordinary. I want the spectacular. I need a miracle, right? I need something big. And God can do big. He sure can do big, but most of the time, in the pages of Scripture and in the lives of the people that I've interacted with, God works in ordinary ways, most consistently. He shows up in the boring, in the mundane, in the normal. That's where God is. And God loves to use people and speak to people and encounter people that most others would reject. He does this all throughout the Bible. You start in Genesis 12. God comes to a man named Abram. And he says, I'm going to bless you, Abram, and you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. So Abram must be this awesome guy, right? This awesome, faithful, believer. No. He worships the sun, the moon, the stars, and the trees. And God says, you're my guy. I'm going to show you who I am. And you're going to take my message to the world. David, a small shepherd boy who was overlooked by everyone, including his dad. God says, you're my king. God comes to a teenage girl who grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, and he says, you're a mom for my son. This is how God works. This is the story of Christmas. God encounters people that most everyone else would reject. And God encounters those people in places we would not expect. Moses was in the desert for 40 years. He'd probably walked by this certain bush hundreds of times, but one day, the bush was on fire. And somehow, mystically, God is in the bush. It's just an ordinary bush. Jacob, whose name was Israel, just took a nap one day in the desert, put his head on a rock. It was just an ordinary rock. But God showed up, and Jacob says, I didn't know it, but surely God was in this place. God comes to a manger, just an ordinary manger. God is always working in the ordinary, and a lot of times, friends, we're distracted because we're looking for him in the extraordinary. The message of Christmas, the message of Christianity is that God meets us right where we are. And most of the time, I don't know about you, maybe you have a charmed life. Most of my life, pretty boring. Most of my life, pretty mundane. Most of my life, pretty routine. And yet that is where God wants to meet us. John Robinson, the theologian, says it this way. He says, the purpose of worship is not to escape this world into the, quote, other world, but to open oneself to the meaning of Christ in the common. The function of worship is to make us, get this, is why we're here today. What do we do? Why are we worshiping? Why do we go to church? Here's why. The function of worship is to make us more sensitive to the depths of God in everyday, ordinary life. So when we worship God and we experience transcendence, that there's something bigger than this world, there's something greater than this world, that is meant to help us engage God in this world. Worship is ultimately a response to God's ordinary work through, in us, His ordinary people. And that's really what the story of Christianity is about. It's the age-old human struggle of what to worship. What will we worship? Will we worship the Creator as God, or will we worship creation as God? There's no possibility of worshiping nothing. We will worship. We're made for it. We're made to be worshipers. We're made to be captivated by something greater than ourselves. We're made to put something outside of ourselves at the center of ourselves. And worship is what happens when you're captivated. Mary was captivated. The shepherds were captivated. And what did they do, church? They worshiped. And that's what will happen to us when we are captivated in our heart and our imagination with this great story of God where He is the focus. That is the story of Christianity. That is the story of Christmas. And it challenges us to think about our objects of worship. So let me throw some questions out for you as you consider. I don't know, you guys going to do resolutions? Some of you are like, I've given up on that because it never happens. Well, maybe we could have some spiritual resolutions. What will be our object of worship in 2019? Well, to do that, you've got to discern and know and maybe even write down the things that are tempting for you to worship other than the one true God. Things that created things that you're tempted to put in the place of the Creator. Good things that you're tempted to make the best. So here's some questions to help you as you do your spiritual resolutions. What do I believe will really make me happy? That's a question. Where do I go typically for emotional comfort and release? Where do I gain my significance? What do I do that makes me feel important? Where do I find my identity? See, those questions get at the heart of our worship because those are the things that captivate us. Those are the things that are most real to us. And Christianity says the object of our worship should be a God who came to earth as a baby. 8 pounds, 6 ounce, little baby God. That is how God comes to us and says, I want to captivate your heart through this ordinary circumstance and situation. I remember talking to our girls when they were little, Amy and I, about God becoming a baby. And one year they both said, what's the deal with a baby? Like, we kind of get the God thing. They didn't say this. They were like 2 and 3 and 5 or something like that. But what's the big deal? We were trying to explain, this is a baby, but we worship the baby. But how does God made flesh? How does all that work? If you get that one figured out, by the way, let me know. Because there's a lot of people that have written a lot of books. The incarnation is a mystery. How God could come in to a baby. How 100% God and 100% human can exist. I don't understand that. I believe it's true. But they were wrestling with that as young girls. And I was thinking about that. It's kind of weird, right? We tell our friends, what are you doing today? Well, yeah, we're going to kind of worship somebody who was a baby. Like, it's a little awkward, but it's the true myth. But is worshiping a baby any weirder than worshiping a job? Or worshiping a hobby? Or worshiping your sexuality? Or worshiping yourself? I mean, is that really that different? But we know these shepherds did not worship a baby. They worshiped God, made flesh, incarnation, God invading history to gain our worship. That's what happened. And the incarnation, the infleshing of God, says this: God is real, God is true, and God cares for us. Jesus came to us to show us that God is not finished with us. I don't care how many mistakes you've made, how many failures have happened. I don't care what your struggle is right now in your body or in your relationships. God came in a mess, and He's willing to come into your mess. This is the beauty of Christianity. This is the opportunity at Christmas. God's revelation, though, requires a response. I mean, the shepherds had to respond, go to Bethlehem. Mary had to welcome God's word into her life. God's revelation, listen, is our invitation to worship Him. So, let me encourage you today and throughout this season. It's so easy as American Christians to get caught up in the pageantry and the commercialism of Christmas. And there's some beautiful things in our culture that we should not take for granted. If you travel anywhere and you don't have that, you get it. Like, it's a beautiful thing that we have. But don't be distracted. Because the message of Christmas is God moved into our neighborhood. God moved into our mess. And He wants to address us in our imperfection. He's not waiting for you to be perfect. He's not waiting for you to get your act together. If He was waiting for you to get your act together, He would never come to you because you're never going to get your act together, and neither am I. We're in process. We're imperfect. But that's perfect because that means God can come into that because that's what He does. It's what He's always done historically, and it's what He wants to do presently. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you to let God into your mess, to invite God into your ordinary. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for the story of Christmas that says You did not give up on us. You are God with us, Emmanuel. We were messy. That didn't stop you. We were helpless. That didn't stop you. We were hopeless, and you brought hope. So my guess is some of my friends here need hope. They need to know God with us. They need to experience Emmanuel. And so, Lord, I pray that they would see you. I don't know where you're working, God. I mean, you are mysterious. We can't control you or tame you, but we know that you're active. And so where you're working in our life, Lord, give us the grace through your Holy Spirit to discern it. Forgive us for being distracted by the spectacular. Forgive us for wanting you just to fix all of our circumstances. And help us to let you in to the pain, to the struggle, to the mess. And thank you, Lord. Some of us in this place, we're full of hope today. And we're full of faith. And we see you in 2018. We've experienced you. We feel your presence. We sense your invitation. Lord, may we strengthen our brothers and sisters, even today, that are struggling. May we go out into this world bearers of hope, bringers of light to this dark world. Thank you that you meet us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. And thank you, Lord, that this Christmas can be absolutely unique and that we can avoid distraction and actually meet you in real ways. We trust you to help us do that. Amen.
Let's stand and sing Joy to the World, page 87, verses 1, 2, and 4. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Thank you, Darren, for blessing us with God's word today. This is our time of benediction, and as we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming days, I pray that you would accept these words as words of encouragement and words of benediction. Christmas is the story of God's love made tangible. God entered our stories to give us not only hope, but to bring us salvation. God entered our stories to restore our relationship to the Holy. And may this week, not just this week, but in the coming days in general, may we be faithful to sharing that story with others who need this hope as well. Amen.